In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I first came to New York, I used to flick through the TV channels to try and understand how America had changed since I first lived here in the beginning of the 1980s. And I was particularly taken by the number of religious television channels on the TV. But I have to say, it was Jimmy Swaggart Ministries that would draw me back time and time again. I can see, the truth's coming out now. Now, you see, I grew up in quite an evangelical part of the Church of England. As I grew older and discovered Anglo-Catholicism, my friends and I would reflect on how evangelicals often went on and on, not listening to other points of view and always quoting proof texts from the scriptures. And they were unkindly described as Bible bashers. Now, I have to say, when I was a boy, I thought a Bible basher literally meant you took the Bible and hit someone on the head with it. But I was delighted to discover 10 years ago that Bible bashing was alive and well in the United States of America. I mean, real Bible bashing. Jimmy Swaggart would take his big, floppy, leather Bible and hit it as he made his points. I think I could get used to that. I also loved how he distinguished between various Christian groups and churches, always proudly setting his ministry and his church apart from others because, as he used to say, repeating again and again while bashing his Bible, we preach the message of the cross. I loved it. I used to go back and listen to him do it time and time again, and I used to say to the TV, so do we. We preach the message of the cross. The theologian Ken Leach once said, the cross is not a problem to be understood, but a mystery into which we enter. The cross is not a problem to be understood, but a mystery into which we enter. Our readings today help us enter into that mystery. The Eucharistic liturgy today helps us enter into that mystery. The mystery of the cross into which we enter by virtue of our baptism and a mystery we celebrate day by day in the Mass is the formation of our lives through entering into that mystery, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. We preach the message of the cross, and that message is counter-cultural. It makes no sense to many because they are trying to prove or disprove it, or worse, trying to explain it. They forget that they actually need to live it. The cross is not a problem to be understood, but a mystery into which we enter. As St. Paul preached to the church in Corinth, the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And my friends, that power is what we proclaim today, the power of the cross through which Jesus affords us hope if only we can trust in him. John 16, 33. I have said this to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world. We live in an age when it is taught that weakness is nothing to be proud of. an age where putting yourself first is what matters. A world where evil people seem to thrive, and the lives of the downtrodden seem utterly hopeless. A world where there seems so much anger and resentment. And sadly, that is what so many of our children around the world are being exposed to as they grow up. And I'm not just talking about children growing up in Gaza or the occupied territories. I mean in our own cities, on our own streets, even in our own schools. They witness so much violence, even in school. They witness so much bigotry and mean-spiritedness. From racism to gender-based violence, from xenophobia to abusive relationships. And that, my friends, is why we need again and again to preach the message of the cross. And it's not enough to put a crucifix in a classroom. It's why we need to bring our St. Thomas children up to know a different way of life. Paul puts it so eloquently in his letter to the Philippians by describing God's response to the enormity of the insult he has received from those whom he had created. And we should stop and wonder at the greatness of his utterly unselfish and non-human act. When you go home, read the epistle reading again. That God should empty himself into creation and take the form of a human being. Now, in coming among us, what word does Paul use to describe it? Slave. As a slave. And once he had made himself human, well, I guess he could have confronted us and challenged us and chastised us, kind of like, hey, you can't ignore me anymore. I'm God and you're going to pay. That's how we human beings probably would have sorted it out. But what Paul tells us is shocking. For once he was in human form, our God humbled himself again. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Which takes us to the gospel reading and the meeting of Jesus and Nicodemus, and arguably the most quoted verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. My friends, I think you know that can't be simply something you stick on your car fender, or wear on a t-shirt, or a rubber bracelet around your wrist. It has to be lived out in lives of humble, love-filled service. Did you hear the connection between the Old Testament lesson today and the gospel reading? It's so beautiful. In the wilderness, following the Exodus from slavery in Egypt, the Hebrew tribes found the going tough, and they complained against God and against Moses. Now, there's a surprise. Incredible, isn't it? Yet so true to our human nature, they would rather be slaves in Egypt again than take the difficult journey to the promised land. The fiery serpents that bit them were a punishment. But the bronze serpent that Moses made, erected on a pole, gave them a reprieve, a chance to live, if only they could see it and believe in it. Now, using the same imagery, Jesus challenges Nicodemus to believe, for Jesus would also become a sign of forgiveness, a sign of healing, a sign of new life, only it would come at such a great cost. His own lifeblood poured out for Nicodemus, for Peter, for Paul, for Mary, for Martha, for you, for me, lifted high for all to see. Listen again to the words of comfort from the Lord himself. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That is why we preach Christ crucified in a world that seems yet again on the brink of disaster brought about by human selfishness, greed, and arrogance. Christ's wounds of love are still fresh as he continues to plead for us at the right hand of the Father for all who reject God's love and forgiveness. And it is the eternal freshness of the wounds of love on the resurrected and glorified body of Jesus that allowed our patron Thomas to declare, "My Lord and my God." I've been reflecting long and hard about the 10 years that has passed all too quickly since I first climbed the steps of this pulpit. And of course, next to the pulpit is the image of Christ crucified. All our preaching is affected by this image of the Lord. All our preaching and our ministry done in his name is influenced by that image, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. And what is eternal life, my friends? Is it something to strive for in the future? Is it a promise of something that we will be rewarded with if we manage to die in a state of grace? Worse, do we believe that it is mere fantasy, something that keeps us going when life is tough, or quite frankly, dull and boring? No, eternal life is lived in the here and now. It is not a future state, but a state of life to be entered into now, a life that will prepare us for the life to come. Eternal life is a quality of life, not a quantity of life, and the message of the cross is key to understanding it. Perhaps now we begin to have a glimmer of understanding of what the Lord Jesus meant when he said to his disciples, "Those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." My dear friends, if as your pastor these past 10 years I have let you down, failed in my pastoral responsibilities, failed to preach the message of the cross, or even caused you hurt, I am truly sorry. I ask your forgiveness. But for all the things that have gone so well, have built us up in Christ, and are even today signs of hope in our parish, well, I thank you. For together, when that happens, we are entering into the mystery of the cross. We are discovering how to worship, love, and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me end with the words I used to end my sermon 10 years ago when I stood in this pulpit for the first time. They're not my words. They're words of one of the great saints of the church, the 100th Archbishop of Canterbury, Michael Ramsay. Father John Andrew, the 11th rector, who died in October 10 years ago this year, well, he was sitting just down there. And I could see him as I read these words of his beloved Archbishop, as he called him, my dad. As I read those words, he was looking intently at the image of the Lord hanging on the cross. Words of Michael Ramsay. From Calvary and Easter, there comes a Christian hope of immense range. The hope of transformation, not only of humankind, but of the cosmos too. The bringing of humankind to glory will be the prelude to the beginning of all creation. Is this hope mere fantasy? At its root, there is the belief in the divine sovereignty of sacrificial love, made credible only by transfigured lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you all.